Have you ever heard the phrase, it's your turn? Most of the time, that's a pretty good thing to hear, right? I mean, you were standing in line for a roller coaster. You can't wait to get on the roller coaster. And finally, the coaster comes back and the attendant lifts up the bar and says, hey, it's your turn. Now I'm gonna get to ride. Or maybe some other fun event. And the guy in front of you hands you the ball or hands you the throttle or hands you the steering wheel of the game and says, hey, it's your turn. But there's another way to hear it, isn't there? It's when somebody's showing you something, showing you how to do something, and that something is hard, and you're not looking forward to doing this. It's like being in the gym and your workout buddy is on the bench and he's pressing a lot of weight. For some reason, he came to the gym all enthused. He wants to show everybody how well he's doing. And he pops that iron up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Bang, your turn. But no, man, if you want to do a few more, I can wait here. I'm in no hurry. You see, sometimes when you hear the phrase, it's your turn, you can't wait. Other times, you can wait all day. I wonder how Timothy felt when he got this letter from Paul, having traveled with Paul, having been on ministry journeys with Paul, knowing that Paul is in jail, at least under house arrest in Rome, when Timothy gets this letter, where Paul says, you know who I am, you know what I've done, and you know what's ahead of me now. Timothy, it's your turn. That's what he says in the second chapter of the second letter to Timothy, verses 1 and 2. Grab your Bibles wherever you are, and let's read this passage together. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. From Paul to Timothy, and from Timothy to the believers in Ephesus, from the believers in Ephesus throughout the Roman Empire, all across the worlds, all across the generations, and now your word has come to us, and it is our turn. We pray that this great relay of the gospel that started with you and will return back to you will not be dropped with us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Must have been pretty hard for Timothy to hear. 2 Timothy is a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. It gives him instructions about how to do ministry, but there's also several passages in there where Paul is very honest about what's going on. This is the passage where he says, listen, I have run the race. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. Paul is telling Timothy, I know, I don't have long, and I'm okay. When they tell you I'm not here anymore, you know, Timothy, that I was okay. It's a message that friends tell friends, that loved ones tell each other, when they know they don't have a whole lot of time. The other thing they tell them is, here's what I want you to do. When I'm gone, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. The work you have seen me do, I want you to do it. You see me plant churches, I want you to plant churches. You see me train leaders, I want you to train leaders. What you've seen me do, what you have seen validated by the people around me, by the leaders I've trained, by the people who have taught you, I want you to do the same thing. Timothy, it's your turn. Part of the letter is encouragement. Timothy seems to be a very gifted young man, but he's shy in leadership. He kind of has that little hesitancy, like when the moment comes to him, he really doesn't want to step in to that moment. So Paul has to encourage him. So Paul writes 2 Timothy and tells him, Timothy, it's your turn. It's your turn to do now what you have seen me do. I want you to make another Timothy. I want you to make somebody who can go into another city, who can look over the city, grab hold of an opening, whether it's teaching in the synagogue or arguing with the philosophers. I want them to be able to find that moment, and I want them to be able to begin to share the gospel in whatever city they're in whatever village they come to, and I want them to leave a church there the way I did, the way you have. I want you to do the same things that I did, and I want you to leave a disciple. So when my turn becomes your turn, then your turn becomes someone else's turn. Now, let me be real kind of honest. I grew up Southern Baptist. I grew up going to church on Sunday morning, grew up going to church on Sunday night. I grew up coming into church on Wednesday night. If the church was open, my parents believed we needed to be there. I'm not exaggerating. We got to the church so early, we had to wait for the janitor to open the building. I'm not making that up. I have sat in the parking lot waiting on the janitor of Huntsville Park Baptist Church. My mom and dad believed in going to church. We had a thing on Sunday night called discipleship training, and we would go, and we would train in discipleship, which meant that you were to learn a lot more information about what you talked about on Sunday morning. Lots of trivia about Jesus, lots of stories from the Bible. I remember a lot of them. But there's more to discipleship than information. Authentic discipleship is transformation. What's the difference? Some of us see discipleship like jelly on toast, okay? The toast is already toasted. The bread's already made. The character of the bread is already determined. You toast it, it goes through a little more transformation, and then on that bread, you're going to put a little something sweet. That's the way most of us think about it. Here's my life. Here's what I've gone through. Here's how I've been toasted. Now I'm going to put a little something sweet on it. And I'm going to put Jesus on the top, the way you put jelly on toast. But you know, like I know, if you turn that toast the wrong way, that jelly will slide off. It's not part of the bread. You see, a true disciple of Jesus isn't jelly on toast. It's a different kind of bread. This transformation changes the character of who you are, changes the depths of what you think. It's the way you think. It's the way you see the world. You can't help but act a certain way because you see it the same way Jesus does. Jesus did what Jesus did because that's the way Jesus saw the world. I grew up in Huntsville. There are more engineers per capita in Huntsville, Alabama than anywhere else. Did you know that? They're everywhere. And if you know anything about engineers, is they just can't help themselves. They're always an engineer. It doesn't matter if it's a leaky faucet or a complex math problem. It doesn't matter if they're trying to work on their marriage. They do the same things to solve the problem. They always think like an engineer. And when you challenge them and when you say, "Where are you thinking like that?" they'll say, "Can't help it." Hear what they say. "I am an engineer." They don't say, "I'm doing what an engineer does. I'm thinking like an engineer." No. They've been to school. They've been trained. They've been through this discipline, disciple, discipline of becoming an engineer. So they literally cannot see the world any other way. I am an engineer. That's what we're talking about. You become so close to Jesus, you become so focused on Jesus that you don't think like a Christian, you don't act like a Christian, you are a Christian. You can't help but think that way. You can't help but do that way. You are, I am a Christian. And that moment happens when you and I decide to go all in. You know, the incredible thing about the gospel story is that in Jesus Christ, God Himself has told you and me He's all in. He's not holding anything back. So, even in this clumsy time of pandemic, even in this clumsy time of quarantine, we want to gather together and share the Lord's Supper and remember the moment when God said to us, I'm all in the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's in that moment where God said, this is who I am. I can't do anything else but love you. So you'll take the cup, you'll hold the bread, and you'll decide whether or not you're all in. It's not about the jelly on top of the toast. It's about a whole new type of bread. That's what the good news is. So as you come now to the table, remember, this is the moment where God said He's all in. Now you'll answer the question. Are you all in or not? As you come to the table, prepare yourself. Take a few moments and pray. We've asked Jeff Capilla, a deacon, to lead us through this time. He and his family will do that as Jeff leads us. Then you follow with him, and we'll be back in just a minute.
We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a family.
To remember what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross.
So before we start, let's pray, and then Audrey is going to read some scripture for us. Father, we thank you for today and for the opportunity to gather together as a family to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember your death and your resurrection and the price that you paid for us with the sacrifice of your body and the spilling of your blood. Pray that you would be with us at this time, that you would help us to remember what you did for us. Pray that you would bring to mind anything that we need to repent of, that we would be restored to you in this time as well, Lord. Pray that you would be with us today as we celebrate this Lord's Supper. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Audrey?
From 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
We'll start with the bread. That's the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat all of it.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to remember that you provided for us. Thank you that you died on the cross, and you have paid the price for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How we go?
This is from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 26. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Thank you. Let's take the cups. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink all of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to remember that your blood makes us clean, Lord, that your blood is the path of forgiveness of our sins, Lord. Pray that you would be with us as we go about the rest of our day today, that we would remember your sacrifice for us, Lord, that we would have boldness to proclaim that to the people that we come in contact with and the people that we are influencing and the people that we're around. Pray that you would be with us as we go about our day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The bread and the cup, simple but powerful reminders that God has told you and me he's all in. So how about you? Are you all in? If you are now thinking about that decision, we'd love to talk with you. Type connect to 623-623, and we'll be in touch with you as soon as we can. If you want to know more about Brentwood Baptist Church, same thing. Text connect to 623-623. And we'll be in touch with you as soon as we can, I promise. This is a hard time. We're going through lots of transitions. And honestly, we don't know when we'll be through it. That's why this table is so important, because it reminds us that right in the middle of this journey, Christ is still with us. He hasn't abandoned us, and he won't. So as you journey through this week, look for those times when Jesus himself will remind you he's all in. I hope you are too. God bless, and thanks for being with us.